in the first century, it was in one way easier. Now they get a divorce, so she becomes a Catholic. They've got children. He will now live peaceably with his wife. Well, it's not that simple, because the state steps in, and the state can really control the condition of that married partner. 11:45. Details regarding the interrogation of the non-baptized party. Not so important, except that the non-baptized partner must show evidence before the marriage of being willing to live peacefully with, well, either way. If he is a non-baptized person marrying a Catholic, can they have a valid marriage? Yes. Is it a sacramental marriage? No. Can that marriage be dissolved? Yes. But in this case, if, say, neither is baptized, there must be the understanding and the assurance that they can live together peacefully, even though they don't have children. A condition for a non-baptized person to continue living with a baptized person is that there is peace between them. 146. Conditions under which the non-baptized party may marry a Catholic party. Notice the difference. Conditions under which a non-baptized party may marry a Catholic party. And here, of course, it depends on how certainly the non-Catholic party is baptized. And I want to emphasize, we cannot be assured that all Protestant baptisms are valid. For example, a standard manual in pastoral theology at Concordia Seminary, which is the most conservative Lutheran church in America. They're black on white. I've spent thousands of dollars buying Protestant books over the years from Protestant seminaries and from publishing houses run by these denominations. So I know exactly what they teach. Well, therein is pastoral manual for ministers. It tells the conservative Concordia Lutherans, you may baptize either in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or you can baptize, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that second baptism valid?
No.
No. Some time ago, I received an Episcopalian, they want to call ministers, pastor, into the church. And he knew a lot about Catholicism, became a Catholic. Then I told him, now, you know more about your baptism than I do. Are you sure that you were validly baptized? Always thought I was. But since you asked me, I couldn't swear that I am. So, that is kind of tall. to lean over. But I baptized him. And the directives of the priest are, if you are not baptized, then I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Number 1147. Dispensation possible for baptized party to marry a non-Catholic, baptized or unbaptized person. And this is where people don't even think about this nowadays. Many Catholic marrying, say, a Protestant, or somebody who's not a Catholic. You need a dispensation. This is my job, for example, in teaching priests who are working in chanceries to make sure they make adequate investigation. And don't be in a rush. Don't say you've got too much work to do. Make the inquiries. Tell the people to inquire whether baptism was valid or not. I remember one who was an Episcopalian, received of the church, and the parents were very much against their daughter, in this case, being rebaptized. All right, she wants to become a Catholic. All right. But no rebaptism. So, is she really baptized? And he's not a youngster anymore, so I had to trace the priest, pardon me, the Episcopalian pastor who baptized her to Tokyo. I'm not exaggerating. I called him in Tokyo and explained what I was doing. And he assured me he believed in the Holy Trinity. He believed that baptism remits sin. He believed that baptism incorporates a person in the mystical body. And when I baptized this girl, I poured water, he even told me, and a lot of water. And I pronounced the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So I thanked him. My next telephone bill, I paid for the call. Then we see the girl without baptism. I want to emphasize the importance of checking on the baptism of people. But the dispensation must be received. Now, this dispensation is not as casual as it may seem. Why not? Because even if the party had been validly baptized, one of the conditions for there being a valid marriage is that the Catholic partner I did a lot of speaking last week and last Tuesday. A doctor friend of mine, I called him up in Chicago, and I coughed over the telephone. Do you have a cold? I said, yes. What are you doing for? I said, nothing. So who are your pharmacists? So I even went upstairs to find the telephone number in Detroit. 861-6000. At 10 o'clock at night. Next morning, he called up the pharmacy and I picked up my antibiotic. So that's why my throat is not so strong. The dispensation must include the assurance by the Catholic partner that both he or she will be able to practice their faith without opposition. And the Catholic partner must be assured that all the children You're going to be baptized in and raised in the Catholic Church. Without that assurance, the marriage is invalid. Do you hear me? And this is in my job is teaching priests and bishops allow me, also the bishops. And sometimes even when they won't allow me, when the Holy See tells me to do something, I do it. To make sure, because this is a divinely ordained condition for a valid marriage. Even though the non-Catholic party says a believing Methodist or Presbyterian, church going, no matter. When I'm baptized, no matter. The Catholic party must be morally certain, as sure as a person can be, that both he or she will be able to practice their faith in peace, and all the children will be raised in the Catholic faith. Otherwise, I repeat, that marriage 25 years later was never valid in the first place. See, I'm building up to the annulment business. There's been so much folly, so many stupidities have been committed by people, both themselves before they marry and by the chancellor church officials in not looking into what they should have at the time of the wedding. 1148, page 2. I don't plan to finish, if that's okay with you. There's just too much here. I plan not to finish these 3 pages. I would like to field whatever questions you may give me. 1148. The option to marry either one's first spouse or one of the spouses after conversion to the Catholic faith by a former polygamist. Now, strictly speaking, assuming that the polygamist was not baptized, or his polygamous partner was not baptized, well, the now becoming Catholic partner need not, strictly speaking, marry, say, any of the wives. It's usually wives. Should, however, provide for them. This is part of the church's law. Provide for their financial support and for their children. And in teaching Islam, which I do, I quote the Muslim commentators that tell me in the modern world, polygamy is becoming more and more difficult, especially in developed countries. It's too expensive. Section 1149, prohibition for the baptized person to cohabit with an unbaptized previous spouse. Unless, of course, there had been a validation of that marriage. Is it clear? So, the previous spouse is not baptized. The other spouse becomes a Catholic. In order for the baptized person to cohabit with an unbaptized previous spouse, legal spouse. There must be invalidation of their marriage, even though the non-baptized partner, say, does not get baptized, but at least there must then be a dispensation for marrying a person who is not baptized. I'll be clear. We go on. Now, Canon 1095 to 1107. In other words, these are all the questions regarding possible declaration of invalid marriage or dissolution. 1095, incapable of contracting a marriage. Who are incapable of contracting a marriage? First, a person who does not have sufficient use of reason. And the church's law now makes clear, remembers what the age for valid marriage is.
15 for girl.
Are you sure?
No.
Sixteen. And we could talk more about that, because sometimes people may reach a certain age but not really know enough about what marriage is to be validly married. So there is. Or suffer from grave lack of discretion of judgment on the essential rights and duties of marriage. And that in our country, I think, is more widespread than most of us realize. Again, canon, unable to assume essential matrimonial obligations due to psychic conditions. And this is where, especially now, with the number of handicapped children is increasing more than any other period in American history, and mainly because of the amount of drugs being consumed. Some time ago, I may have had occasion to tell you the children, especially the first child of a marriage, both Catholics, where the husband was heavily addicted to marijuana, which is supposed to be a mild drug, but was heavily addicted to marijuana. When he married and when the children were conceived. And so in order to satisfy certain conditions which had to be verified, I had some research done with the Georgetown Medical School, and I have the documentation in my files. All the children of parents, whether mother or father, who are on marijuana, are permanently damaged. All the children, whether mother or father, are on marijuana, permanently damaged. Lord, where is our country going? No fault, obviously, of the children. For those children even to enter into a valid marriage. I should add, by the way, and the church declared a nullity on that first marriage. Never in the history of canon law has the church made so many stipulations, things we never have thought of before, but nowadays, because especially in so-called affluent countries like ours, to enter a really valid contract. How many people, how many Americans are in their right mind? I think I should quote my very dear friend from St. Louis, a priest. I may have quoted this too, but I don't think I did, especially being taped. I think the United States is a national insane asylum. And the caretakers of the asylum are running the country. This is not even moral theology, it's common sense. Then the Canon 1096. Parties must know that marriage is lifelong and open to having children. How many Americans? Notice, it's not a question of knowing, or not a question of believing, but of knowing that marriage is a lifelong contract. How many young people are learning this in school? When books still talk this way, when movie scenarios or television programs, and open to having children. A couple that parents asked me to counsel here at the university in Detroit. Finally, we have the date, wedding date set. Would I please give the instructions? Again, I must have said this on some occasion, at least to some of you. And he was not a Catholic, not baptized. And the girl was, well, apparently a good Catholic. So I asked, do you want children? Oh, yes. But both said not right away. Well, how long will you wait? Well, it depends. You can get some figure. Or maybe 3 years, maybe 4 years, maybe 5 years. I think one more and then we'll take up your questions. 1097. Error regarding the person does not invalidate unless directly and principally intended. Meaning what? First of all, and there are stories, I'm sure you may have read some novels on the subject as part of history, that a man married, well, a girl's twin sister. The two were planted this way, and the two twins. What the canon says is, in itself, here regarding a person, in other words, at least that a husband or prospective husband or wife should know, at least know whom they're married. for their name, address, and helps to have the telephone number. And at least enough about the person to be able to say, yes, I know who he or who she is. Can there be error? Yes. Can there be deliberate error on the part, say, of the partner who deceives in order to get married? Yes. For example, suppose a man says and asks the girl, I want to marry a virgin. Are you a virgin? She says, yes. Now, okay, if you're not, tell me. Are you a virgin? She said, yes. But she's not. Is that marriage valid? No. Does that make sense? Now, the condition need not be a condition, say, for having a valid marriage in the first place. But when we marry, well, to say the least, we do have the option to marry whom we wish. Now, the family may think they're making the most stupid choice of all life. That's their problem. But we marry whom we want. We've got to know enough about the person. At least, as the canon says, if it is, the error would be directly intended if the one who is in error has been deceived by the other partner. That would be a directly intended error and principally intended. In other words, that the error was intended by the one who wants to get married and knows and must be sure knows that the person he or she is dating would not marry this person if they knew, for example, if, say, the girl thinks that the boy she wants to marry is fertile, that she could conceive. Turns out he is not. And if there was, remember, error in the sense that he married the wrong person because he thought, or she thought in this case, that he was fertile and he wasn't. Or he thought she was a virgin and she wasn't. Am I still clear? All of those factors, those single factors, would invalidate a marriage contract. And with that, let's pick up the questions. Are there any questions? Which is the first purpose of marriage? Procreation of children or love of a partner? Has this been redefined since Vatican II? It has not been redefined. It does not need redefinition. The first purpose is the procreation and education of children. But then the Church has to define the meaning of first. The first purpose is that the other purpose, the foster mutual love, may not be subordinated. Either way, in other words, you may not subordinate the procreation of children to foster mutual love. So, the first purpose is still procreation and education of children. The trouble with the first word first, it's misleading. It means, in the mind of the church, primary purpose, a purpose that cannot be subordinated to any other. In other words, you may not subordinate the procreation of children, conception of children, to the fostering of mutual love. We will foster our mutual love more if we don't have children, and we use means.